Could you turn back to chapter 49? So if you have the page open, so turn back to chapter 49 and verse 13, where we have the right response to God, and you have been demonstrating it very well. It is, if you've been here for any of the Isaiah series, this is how you should be feeling. Shout for joy. And the heavens, the earth, and the mountains are singing in verse 13. But verse 14, Zion, the city of God's people, she is not singing. The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. That is how God's people feel. They're in exile in Babylon. There's 500 miles of desert between them and home. The Lord has forgotten me. I don't know if you have an experience like that. I remember years ago at a different church, need to say that, different church, I was locking up. And as I was going around locking up, there were just a few people left. I remember spotting one little boy kind of standing on his own in the corner. He was about eight, standing on his own, waiting for his parents. And I went around, you know, locking places up and closing windows and checking as I went round. No sign of his dad, no sign of his mum. By the end, just me and this little round face. And we went into the office. We rang his home. Hi, Ben. Charlie here. Have you got everything? leave anything behind, maybe? Five children, two cars. You know, it's very difficult, pretty tricky to get them all. Is that what God has done with us? In our chapters, Israel is reproached and terrified. There is sorrow and sighing. She is like a cowering prisoner, and she's been drinking from the cup of God's wrath. Until, in our verses, she's like an old lady at risk of falling, but even all the children that she bore, none of them are there to hold her hand and help her. So she thinks, the Lord has forgotten me. And that could be what Christians today think that God has done. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus got in the car and went home, over 100 years since the last revival in Christianity in this country. Are we just waiting like idiots? And for Israel, there was a deeper note of despair because they deserved exile. They had let God down repeatedly, and in exile, they failed in their job. The whole Bible description of their job, Israel was supposed to save the world, to live as God's people and attract the whole globe. So singing, maybe, is for the idiots. Maybe waiting for the Lord is just a waste of your time. And if that resonates with you, if you feel like that or you're ever tempted to feel like that, well, then these 16 chapters that we're in Isaiah, they're for you, chapter 40 to 55. Isaiah wrote them long, long in advance so that they would be ready for this moment when they're in exile. When I was a young Christian, I didn't really know any other Christians, and somebody gave me a tape. So I'm old enough. It was a physical tape with somebody speaking on it. And it was the account of how one American guy became a Christian. And it was almost the only Christian thing I had. I couldn't go on the internet and listen to sermons from everywhere. So I listened to that tape over and over again. And the story was, this guy had been in prison, and somebody had given him a New Testament. And he was really pleased, he said, because it had really thin pages, which meant that he could roll his cigarettes out of the pages. So he was smoking his way through the Gospels. And he did Matthew and Mark and Luke, and he started John, and he'd never read a single word of it until he went to roll up John 3:16. And he read what it said, and he became a Christian. Which meant he had to go back and ask, please, can I have another Bible? And he had to tell them why and what he'd done with it. The scroll of Isaiah is like that. Imagine that you are an exiled Israelite. You're Bob in Babylon or you're Salma in Susa. You're sitting in your slave cell and your old mum has given you the scroll of Isaiah. I don't know if you can smoke papyrus, but you probably can. So you're thinking of smoking it, but these words are waiting for you. God told Isaiah to write this long in advance. They will need this once time is up, after they drink the cup of my wrath. Here is what I want to say to them when they realize it was all their fault. When they're sitting in prison and they are hopeless, this is what I want them to read. And our chapter, so come back to chapter 51 and chapter 52. Our chapter is like alarm clock time in Isaiah. I've called the whole evening, wake up. And here's where we're going. We're going to go these three headings. Just notice that there are loads of verses for the first point, and then not so many for the other two. That's all you need to know. So it's like one of those mornings when the alarm clock rings for a while before you wake up. That is what 51 verse 1 all the way to 52 verse 6 is saying, just the same thing in lots of different ways. So time to wake up. And I won't have time for everything that's here. There are some really well-loved verses here. Lots of songs, including some of the songs we've been singing tonight, written out of here. God, he wants them to listen. Verse 51 verse 1 and verse 4 and verse 7. And verse 21, and he wants them to wake up, verse 17 and 52, verse 1. And it's not that they are literally lying in bed. They are living low-wage, oppressed, slavery lives. There's no chance of lying in bed. He means spiritually. Wake up from forsaken and forgotten, and from stubborn and sinful, and from idolatrous and ignorant. Wake up, because God is coming to get you. And when he comes, are you going to be spiritually awake with your bags packed, or will you sleep through the rescue? Will you miss it? And time to wake up in chapter 51 is all about where you look. So there is look back. 51 verses 1 to 3 says, remember the rock you were cut from. That was just Abraham. That's where you came from. And this is saying, if you think you are too small to be rescued, anyone here ever look at declining churches and think we're too small now for God to care about? He says, how many believers were there when God called Abraham? When I called him, he was only one man, and I made him many. God is coming to get you. Then there is look out, 51 verses 4 to 6. So he says, look up at the stars and look down at the earth. Aren't they huge? No. Answer, no, not really, compared to God. Verse 5, God is coming to get you. His righteousness and salvation are getting nearer at speed. And compared to them, verse 6, the stars and the earth, they're like smoke and a worn-out T-shirt. God's salvation is the thing that never fails. Then he says, look around, 51 verse 7 to 8. Look around at the people. And in Babylon, there were lots of people to reproach them and terrify them. In our family, we've been reading the book of Daniel at breakfast as a family, which is about when Daniel and his friends arrive in Babylon as young teenagers. And it's been fun in our house because kind of Daniel and his friends, they have to do their A-levels, and that's been similar. But for them, it really was life and death. The teacher in Daniel is worried that he'll be killed if he doesn't prepare them for the exams properly. And then they live their lives in Babylon. And it is a frightening place, fiery furnaces and dens of lions. Aren't the people, look around, aren't the people of Babylon powerful? Not really, compared to God. Verse 8, they're just worn out T-shirts, moth-eaten and on the way out. Verse 8, but my righteousness will last forever, my salvation through all generations. He is coming to get you. And then they ask God to wake up. I think this is meant to be slightly kind of funny, that God is trying to wake them up, and their prayer is, God, please will you wake up and come and help us? But that is just the beginning of hope and faith. Come, please, God, and do the things you did before, and then we'll sing. So God asks them some questions, verse 12, the most important questions in life. Verse 12 of chapter 51, who am I and who are you? Who are you that you fear mere mortals, that you forget the Lord your Maker who stretches out the heavens, that you live in constant terror every day? They've forgotten the answer to the most profound questions a Christian could ask. Who is God? Verse 15, I am the Lord your God, I who set the heavens in place. And then who are you? End of verse 16. You are my people. I am coming to get you. Then verse 17 to 23 speaks about their sense of sin and shame. Again, they know that they deserve to be in Babylon. And if they're honest, they know that they haven't changed. Sin is a lifelong addiction for them. And the image here in these verses is of the drunk in the pub at closing time. So verse 17, you have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, you who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes people scatter. And verse 18, none of your children are there to guide you home, and there is calamity everywhere. Verse 19, verse 20. And again, like the sleepiness, this is not literally about alcohol. Verse 21, they are afflicted, made drunk, but not with wine. But drunkenness is a stunningly good illustration here for what sin does, isn't it? We're so keen to drink it. It looks so fun. Everyone else is doing it. But you drink it and it is so addictive. And we lose control, and it makes us stumble around and hurt ourselves and other people. And really, really, with sin, according to these verses, that is something that God is doing. His anger, that's just a more modern word than wrath there, as long as you don't hear the word anger and think that I'm saying God somehow lost his temper. This is God's settled hostility to injustice and oppression and rebellion against him. That is the drink in the cup here, the cup of God's wrath, and we just keep drinking. Until in the pub, there is the moment, if the landlord's doing their job, there's the moment when the landlord says, you have had enough. And that is verse 22 for God's people. Verse 22, see, I have taken out of your hand the cup that made you stagger. From that cup, the goblet of my wrath, you will never drink again. And in fact, verse 23, the Babylonians who walked on you when you were a drunken heap in the road, it's going to be their turn to drink now. And you should want to know how. If they are still as sinful as they were when they went into exile, and if God is as angry with them as he is with all sin, how can he take the cup away and say, you've had enough? How can God be coming to get them in salvation and in rescue? How? Well, I can't tell you this week, because Isaiah wants Chris Wright to tell you next week. If you read on. But again, if you want to know, please ask anybody in this building to turn to the next verses from Isaiah 52, verse 13 onwards. We hit the how next week. This week is just the alarm clock. It's just wake up. He's taken the cup out of your hand. So pack your bags. You don't have to stagger anymore. You can walk freely. Get ready to go. And 52 verses 1 to 6 is wake up, verse 1, get dressed, verse 1, shake off the dust, verse 2, get out of the street, rise up, verse 2, free yourself from the chains of captivity. That's a slavery image. They were sold for nothing, verse 3, verse 5. And those who rule them mock. I didn't even have to pay for you. They were begging me to take you off my hand, off their hands. And God says, well, yeah, that was true, but so will be the reverse. Verse 3, you were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. This is not going to cost you anything, this how you'll see next week. So verse 6, there's going to be a day. It will be like the day when God made the universe, or it'll be like the day when God brought the people out of Egypt. And on that day, verse 6, then they will know it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. So do you see, feeling like God has abandoned you, that is a kind of sleep, according to these verses. To go on feeling forsaken and forgotten, it can be a kind of wallowing in despair and guilt and hopelessness. And Isaiah here is asking them to grab hold of their hearts and their minds and look at the real facts. Look around and out and up and all the rest. You're not too few. Your enemies are not too big. It has not been too long. You are not too sinful. I am the Lord and your Lord. You are my people. Wake up and realize I am coming to get you. Okay, that's wake up. Second, time to speak. See, when he says, wake up, pack your bags, get ready, this is not like sneaking out of your house to catch a holiday flight at 4 a.m., you know, when you're hoping not to wake anyone up. It's not like that kind of holiday. This is like you are the teacher and you need to wake up the kids on the school trip so that they will catch the coach home. Okay, wake up, speak, tell people about this. God is coming to rescue us. Wake up everybody if you can. And in Isaiah, he might be talking about himself, the prophet. He might be talking about the servant who we've met and we'll see again next week. But in Romans, when this is quoted in the New Testament, it is about anybody who is sent by God to speak about Jesus. So these verses, look at verse 7. Verse 7 is a Bible verse about feet. Okay? And it's the surprising thing, maybe. And it's a Bible verse about how beautiful are the feet. And those are words that should not go together in any human sentence. Certainly not when you see the rest of the verse. So the feet we're talking about, the feet are mountain feet. And not just mountain feet, but messenger mountain feet. As in they have run through the mountains because they're messengers with some news for you. I don't know if you know anybody who runs in the mountains, fell runners. They're very crazy people running up and down mountains for fun. So imagine their trainers. Okay, they're muddy, sweaty trainers. And then double it or triple it, actually, because these are Middle Eastern desert mountains. So when are smelly feet beautiful feet? It's when they have run to tell you the good news about Jesus. God is coming, verse 8. God has comforted his people, verse 9. God has redeemed Jerusalem and everyone is going to see it, verse 10. So the message about Jesus that people mock sometimes and people don't want to hear sometimes, it is the best news there ever was. And please bring somebody to hear what Chris will say next week. It is the best thing that a human being has ever been told. The end of sin and death and guilt and pain and sadness and wrath and curse and hell. Our little discussion earlier about recommending things. I don't know how you feel about recommending stuff. It can be a bit stressful, can't it? You know, you should see that film. You should go and eat somewhere. If it's terrible, what will they say to you when they come back? And yet, we manage to be enthusiastic about films we've seen and food we've eaten when, you know, it might be a different chef next week. It might be totally rubbish, but we tell people anyway, and we love it when we tell people, and people love to be told. The good news of Jesus is the greatest news there ever has been. And it is also the most certain news if you're awake. All of point one, if you've actually seen God's promise is more indestructible than stars and planets, then there's no risk when you tell people this news, because on the day when Jesus returns, and they will see that you were right, and they will praise God, and they will thank you for telling them. So it's the best news. So speak. Jesus, he got in his car 2,000 years ago, but he sent his Holy Spirit to help us to speak about the fact that he is coming back to get us. So wake up, pack your bags, get ready, and do not let despair make you think that you've been forgotten. And in the time that you have, until the coach driver revs the engine, tell as many other people as you can. Bring them out to the lobby, get them in the coach. Do you see the connection? If we sink into feeling forgotten, if we focus on the problems and the hardships here, and there were so many hardships in Babylon, well, then we are just sleeping on the job. We might even miss the rescue bus ourselves, but we certainly won't make our feet beautiful by telling people about this everywhere we go. Okay, then third. This is the moment the bus driver blows the horn and says, get on now or miss the bus. Time to go. David, who was preaching previous weeks, called Isaiah the fifth gospel. And that's right, isn't it? This is an appeal to us to respond to the offer that God is making. An appeal to the people of Israel then, an appeal to us now. It's like the moment when Jesus' feet were beautiful. So when his feet first took him into Galilee in Mark chapter 1, and he proclaimed the good news of God. Again, deliberately, Mark is picking up on Isaiah here. And Jesus, he said, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. And he said, repent and believe the good news. And our first 2 points tonight have been the believing, really. Put your trust in Jesus. Wake up and see the world properly. Stop believing that you're too small or too weak. Stop believing that God has forgotten you. Believe that he will take away your sin and put aside his anger. Wake up. That's what it means to believe. Come and live in the real world with the rest of us, where God's rescue is the only thing that lasts forever. Believe. That's what we've had for two headings. And this third point is repent. It is time to leave Babylon. And it's said two slightly different ways in the two verses. Verse 11 is about making a clean break. And verse 12 tells you there'll be no panic at the time. It's like, this never really happens to me, but it's like those times when you are awake on time and your bag is fully packed and you walk downstairs calmly to the airport shuttle bus and you have time to get a coffee. It's there in your hand and, you know, there are no knives in your hand luggage and there are no batteries in your whole baggage because there's no rush and no panic. But you do actually need to go. Isn't it interesting? He repeats quite a lot of words in these chapters, repeats listen, repeats awake. Also has to repeat depart in verse 11. Why is that? They hate Babylon. They're miserable. It's difficult. It isn't home. Why would he have to tell them to go? But I wonder actually whether tonight we find that okay to understand. Remember, by the time they're reading this scroll properly, they will have been in Babylon for 70 years or more. And the ones who were obedient, they will have obeyed God's command through Jeremiah to build houses and plant gardens and seek the peace of the city. Jeremiah says, you will be there for 70 years. You will need to make a life there, but then I will come to get you and it will be time to go. Again, remember Daniel and his A-levels. Daniel does well in his A-levels, the prophet Daniel. He passes top of the class, and he reaches the top of Babylon's civil service. His friends, they govern whole provinces in the empire, and he is the right-hand man to multiple rulers of the world, emperors of the whole Middle East. You could say, couldn't you, that Daniel made a real success of life in Babylon. And he will have done a lot of good in Babylon and for Babylon. And it looks as if both Nebuchadnezzar and Darius really cared about him deeply. He made friends in Babylon. But Daniel, and I'm not really meant to be preaching on Daniel, but here we go, we've been reading it in the morning. Daniel, he reads in Jeremiah, I'm not meant to be preaching on Jeremiah either, but he reads in Jeremiah that the exile is supposed to last 70 years. And he gets to that point and he flips through the calendar And then he covers himself in ashes and he prays and he pleads with God to come and get them. Please come and get us. He's ready to go. Do you know about preppers and their bug out bags? Or sailors and their grab bags? So food and water and a hand-operated water maker and warm clothes and sun protection and medication and a fishing kit, all in a little bag near to hand in case one day the ship is sinking and you have everything you need ready to go as you step into the lifeboat. Are you ready to go? Am I? If you are properly awake to God's purposes and their reality, if you are speaking all the time to try and get others to join you, then it would just, it'd be the most obvious thing in the world, wouldn't it? The coach honks the horn and you get up and go on the day when Jesus returns. As if all the time you've been living here with your bags packed and ready to go. And if you want longer on this, there'll be Bible and board games later and chance to talk about Isaiah downstairs with other people. You might want to turn back to Isaiah chapter 47. Because here he says, depart from Babylon. And basically says, don't carry any of Babylon with you when you go. Leave behind the unclean and impure things. And chapter 47 is like a list of what to leave behind. In Babylon. Babylon, they were lovers of pleasure and they lounged in false security. And they relied on sorcery and spells and astrology and fortune telling. And verse 10 there, God says, you have trusted in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. And our verses, in 52, when Paul uses those words in 2 Corinthians, he means walk away from the idols of Corinth. Stay away from what is just the normal lifestyle of Corinth. You don't belong in Corinth. They didn't belong in Babylon. We don't belong in London. While we're here, build houses, plant gardens, seek the peace of this city, but we don't belong here. And again, do you see the connections? If you despair about the rescue, if you're asleep and you're not speaking, then inevitably you will be confused and caught up in everything, all the mess of London and all the things that are normal in London, and you'll be comfortable here. But he is coming to get us. And when he comes, verse 12, there will be no panic. So here's the last promise, verse 12 of 52. Says, for God the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. He has not forgotten you. He's coming to get you. He will walk in front of you and behind you. So wake up, speak up, bags packed and ready to go. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing words taken directly from this chapter. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your kindness that you reassure us. You reassured the people of Israel then. They felt forgotten and forsaken, and we can often feel the same. Help us to open our eyes, to wake up, and to see your promises, their reality. And then, Father, please, would you have us speaking and have us ready, longing for the day we see the Lord Jesus face to face. In his name we pray. Amen.